All right. Well, I forgot my glasses. You know, I had them right there on my desk, too, at home, and I went to pick them up, and so be it. So the blind leading the blind, right? No, I think I can work my... That's why I got my bigger Bible. It's got a little bigger print. I'm not getting any older, though, so that's good. Still 39, right, Bob? Well, we're in 2 Samuel. When we switched over and we were going to do the chronological study on Wednesdays in a home. Now it's Sue and Steve seems to be the destination there, but we finished up 1 Samuel. So I thought it would behoove us to continue on into 2 Samuel. You look at 1 Samuel, you'll see Saul running crazily after David, and David just, has his life spared so many times, not on his own ambitions, but on the account of the Lord is with him. You know, he's really, truly the anointed one, you know. Even though Saul was anointed, someone anointing, I mean, there's probably many a, not that I need that pen, but... I don't want to have people think I'm throwing things at you in the service. Anyways. It's like there's so many people nowadays even, you look at certain ministries out there and you think, were these guys anointed by the Lord? And you think, why are they off on some prosperity message, or why are they off on the social gospel and all this stuff? Did they start there? And a lot of times they didn't start there, did they? But they achieved that because of self-motivation, because of pride, because of disobedience to the Lord, because they thought they had the ideas and they had the understanding of everything so much better than the Lord. They would never say that. But it's a progression, right? And so... when Saul was anointed, the people wanted a king, so the Lord gave him a king. The Lord gave Saul. The Lord anointed Saul. It wasn't the people anointing him. It was God anointing him. And so here's the anointed one, and we even see the respect for the anointed one by David in the first chapter here of Samuel, 2 Samuel. When we got to the end of 1 Samuel, we find out, and certainly if you want to catch up, all the teachings for 1 Samuel are on the web, and you can go there and gather up what you missed on Wednesdays, if you wish. But at the end of 1 Samuel, we see Saul and his sons die at the hands of the Philistines. So anyways, the beginning of this is David really taking over the throne. And there's a contrast, right, between Saul and David that we can see. And the contrast is evident in it, and it seems like it is the contrast between the relationship that Saul had and the relationship that David had with the Lord, right? I mean, it comes down to it. The reason why people are contrasting within the church is their relationship between the Lord. Where do you stand? Where's your prayer life? Where are you spending your time? Are you spending time in the Word? Are you examining Scripture? Are you studying Scripture? Are you making an effort in your relationship? Any relationship needs effort, right? I mean, if we're married, a married couple, we need to talk, right? We need to talk. We can't assume things, right? And so with the Lord, there is participation on our part. We need to participate. It's not a passive osmosis kind of relationship here. We don't sit our heads on the Bible and absorb. It just doesn't happen, right? We have to get into the Word of God, and we have to study it, right? The whole council, by the way, okay? The whole council. The Old Testament, New Testament. It's the whole council of God. It's truly God-inspired, right? And, you know, I heard somebody on the radio this week saying about the red letter edition. Let me tell you, this is all red letter edition. All right? I mean, sometimes they look at this and they go, well, gee, Jesus said this. No, he said this. This is it. This is God's word, right? So this is it. When we read, I mean, that's the red letters are just for the sake of us seeing what he said on earth as he was in the flesh to his disciples, right? Beyond that, it's all God. It's all truly inspired by the Holy Spirit, right? And we should not leave it out, any of it out. That's why when we covered Leviticus, we covered Leviticus, right? We don't cover the boring books. It's nonsense. You know, we got certain people standing up and saying we shouldn't even be reading the Old Testament. They'd be shocked this morning saying, "Well, you're in 2 Samuel. Why are you wasting your time in 2 Samuel?" Right? I don't know. Jesus says in Revelation 22, he said he was a root of David. He references the Old Testament all the time. The apostles reference the Old Testament all the time. It's important stuff. There's things here for us to glean about. It's, you know, to learn the character of God, right? The commandments. If you look at Exodus chapter 20, at the commandments, you know, some people look at that and they say they're a bunch of do's or don'ts. Right? No, it talks about relationship with God. It talks about relationship with man. But it also, if you look at them, isn't God all that? Isn't that his character? Right? He's so perfect. But, you know, when we look at David, we don't want to think of him as a perfect being. He wasn't. You know, we know a lot of his mistakes as we read about him and his mistakes. We look at the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel, you'll see that God gave him a lot of victory. Why did he give him a lot of victory? Well, there is a contrast, too, between in David's life, between the first 10 chapters and the last two-thirds of the book of 2 Samuel, and that is the key word there is obedience to the Word of God. And so, you know, with his victory, he had a heart for the Lord, right? He was always, you know, when I think of a heart that is, that just is all for the Lord, it's, you know, that heart, that person is consumed by the Lord. It's just, you know, infatuated in a sense by the Lord. Everything we think about is, you know, is about him. You know, when we work, right? When we work, are we treating people fairly? How the Lord would treat them? You know, our relationships with other people, are we treating those people as if the Lord was in our presence and treating them people that way? You know, our thoughts should be, our hearts should be keyed into his desires. Not so that we get royalties. Benefits, you know, not that we would, you know, add to our bank accounts or our lifestyle. I was just reading, you know, I was just looking at something about a pastor down in, you know, last night I asked Karen, so where's your sister now? She's in Newton, South Carolina, right? South Carolina. Greensville. So I looked up Greensville and I was looking at Greensville and I happened to run into this pastor that is a Joel Osteen bred kind of guy, you know. He was assistant to him. But he's down there in South Carolina buying his wife these outrageous anniversary gifts that are, I mean, a car worth $100,000 or something like this, right? Really? 23,000 people in his church? And he's living some luxurious life. And the people around him probably don't even get the crumbs, right? How do we? What's our heart? What's our heart? Is our heart you know, divinely inspired by God? Or is it the farthest thing from the Lord? You know, and we have to take inventory. I like to say, we like to take inventory of our hearts. What's in there that's needful, right? When I was in the factory years ago, we used to look at our inventory because inventory was a big thing, right? We didn't want to keep anything that was on the shelf too long because we were paying the loan officer the interest, right? Because it was all borrowed money. It's all, you know, all that stock you see in Walmart, borrowed money, right? Actually, if you ever want to know how Walmart does it, I'll tell you, but that's another story. But the bottom line is most of the stores you see, it's borrowed money. You think, well, what's that on the shelf there? Well, it's borrowed money. They're paying interest on that. It's not really theirs. They're selling it. And then when they sell it, they pay the guy that they borrowed the money from. Right? So you want to kind of, you don't want junk around. You want to be paying interest on junk. So I like to say with myself, I like to take inventory. I want to get the junk off the shelves. I don't want to be investing my time and effort into things that are nonsense. So it's a good thing to do. Because as we look at this book, we'll find that King David participated this way. He had a heart for the Lord, but in the same token, he was also, beyond chapter 10 there, he started to get a little prideful. He started to get a whole lot of sinful. Right? Sin started sneaking in. Once the pride enters in, pride is just the beginning, right? It culminates the fruit. And pollutes it and makes it rotten. And pretty soon we think we can capture this all by ourselves. What do we need God for? You know? And we forget our position in Christ. Our position is to glorify Him and to serve Him. Right? So we, you know, as we go through this, we'll see a wonderful David that has the desires for God Himself. And then we'll see David that has a desire for the flesh and just the feeding. I want this. Right? And he does it at any cost. At any cost. So let's read through. We're going to go through verse 16 today. Let's read through verse 1 through 16. It says, "Now it came to pass after the death of Saul that David had returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had stayed 2 days at Ziklag. On the third day, behold, it happened that a man came from Saul's camp with his clothes torn and dust on his head. So it was when he came to David that he fell to the ground and prostrated himself. And David said to him, 'Where have you come from?' So he said to him, 'I have escaped from the camp of Israel.' Then David said to him, 'How did the matter go? Please tell me.' And he answered, 'The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also.' So David said to the young man who told him, 'How do you know that Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead?' And the young man who told him said, 'As I happened by chance to be on Mount Gilboa, there was Saul leaning on his spear, and indeed the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called me, and I answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Who are you?" So I answered him, "I am an Amalekite." He said to me again, "Please stand over me and kill me, for anguish has come upon me, but my life still remains in me." So I stood over him and killed him, because I was sure that he could not live after he had fallen. And I took the crown that was on his head and the bracket that was on his arm and have brought them here to my Lord. Therefore David took hold of his own clothes and tore them, and so did all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until evening for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they had fallen by the sword. Then David said to the young man who told him, "Where are you from?" And he answered, "I am the son of an alien, an Amalekite." So David said to him, "How is it that you were not afraid to put forth your hand to destroy the Lord's anointed?" Then David called one of the young men and said, "Go near and execute him." And he struck him so that he died. So David said to him, "Your blood is on your own head, for your own mouth has testified against you, saying, 'I have killed the Lord's anointed.'" So it's interesting that David would still, after all that he's been through, after all the chasing, after all the persecution that occurred under Saul toward him personally, that he still looked toward the Lord to anoint. He looked to the Lord and said, "You know what? The Lord anointed Saul." And he was at this point in his life, he was pursuing what God had touched, not what man had enthroned. And interesting, as we look here at David, I think it's good to take a glance back in chapter 15 of 1 Samuel to see why this occurred, right? I mean, you know, if you look at 1 Samuel in chapter 24, go to 15, but I'm just going to say in 24 it talks about Saul's death. You know, it talks about how he would call his armor bearer, and his armor bearer didn't want to execute him or put him to death. You know, he begged him. But this guy comes into the scene. It says that Saul had fallen on his sword and was dead, right? And then the armor bearer and so forth died with him as well. And then this Amalekite here comes into the story in 2 Samuel and tells this, and it kind of, you know, you might think, well, was he there? I don't know. He's saying he was. He's saying he's the one that put him to death. But it also might be, figuratively speaking here, might be just an analogy for us to really, you know, I think the guy said this, right? The guy said this. Now, was he really the one that put Saul to death? We don't know, right? Because the scriptures tell us that Saul fell on his sword and he was dead. So this guy might be making this up. He might have thought he was going to take the credit for killing Saul. I'm not sure. But I do think that it does draw some attention to, well, why is this Malachite? Why is he even in a picture? You know? So I think if we go back to, I just want to read a little bit, bits and pieces of chapter 15, but this is where God tells Samuel. He says, "Go to Saul and I want you to tell him this." You know, Samuel was the prophet of the day, right? Samuel was the guy. When you look at Samuel, you can say he was the word of God to people. He was bringing the word of God to people, right? And so in verse 1 there of chapter 15, it says that Samuel also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel." See, the Lord anointed Saul, not the people. The Lord chose Saul, not the people. Right? "Now therefore heed the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord." What does it mean there? It says, heed the voice of the Lord. It's telling us to listen. He's saying, look at, I want you to heed what, I want you to listen to what the Lord has to say to you and take action accordingly. Right? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Jerusalem. You know, the Amalekites were a thorn in the side there of Israel for ages. Even as we go back to Moses' time, the exodus out of Egypt and so forth, they were a nemesis to Israel. It says, now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camels and donkeys. The Lord told Saul to totally destroy, totally wipe out anything that had to do with the Amalekites, the people, the possessions. This wasn't a land of plunder here. This wasn't a battle in which they would go into and then plunder the enemy. God says, I don't want any bits and pieces of it. I want you to destroy it. Right? And then we see the action take place of Saul in verse 9. It says, but. Anytime we see but there, it's for Saul, anyways, it seems like it's a diminished obedience or a partial obedience, right? It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag, right? And in the previous verse, it tells us that Agag was the king of the Amalekites. And the best of the sheep, the ox, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good. All that was good. We have a warped sense of what's good and what's bad sometimes. Some people think that they're good, and by their goodness, that makes them good enough to go to heaven. Right? But God's good is perfection. God's good is perfect. God's good is obedience, perfect obedience, you know, not partial obedience. People say, well, I did half of it. You know, the boss comes to the worker and says, I want you to carry these boxes over and stack them on them shelves. And he comes back an hour later and the guy's having coffee. He says, well, gee, I've moved half of them for you today. And the boss says, didn't I tell you to move all the boxes? Is the boss pleased? Or isn't he? It's partial obedience. Did the guy obey? Some people say, well, yeah, he did half of it. No, that's partial obedience. He didn't obey. Partial obedience doesn't equate to obedience. What the Lord shows us in His Word, He asks us to do it. Right? He told Saul to wipe them out. And he did a partial obedience. And he took what he considered bad and he wiped them out and then he took all the plunder that he thought was good. In verse 13 there, it says, then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandments. The commandment of the Lord. has he? He didn't. He was just, you know, and then in verse 20 he says, I want a sacrifice. I'm going to take this. And he says, and Saul said to Samuel, but they have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on a mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Isn't it interesting that he thought he utterly destroyed them, but he didn't really do what he was asked to do. But the people took the plunder, the sheep, the ox, the best thing, which should have been utterly destroyed. He even says, I should have probably destroyed this, but I took it anyways because, you know, they saw it was good. It's a sacrifice to the Lord. I had a friend, his name was Ryer, and when I went to Alfred State, he got saved the semester I was there, and he had some of his bad habits, right? Bad habits from years. He was probably about, at the time I was early 20s, he was probably 35-ish, he was an older student. Yeah, he did all the marijuana and the drugs and stuff, and the Lord saved him. And he went home one weekend, and his buddies showed up at the house, and they sat and played poker. And he won. He won the pot. And so I remember him bringing back the pot. Not the pot as in you smoke, the pot of money. Okay? He won the table, and he brought back all the money, right? And he said, and he could tell within his spirit, he was like, man, I don't know if this is right. I go, yeah, you probably shouldn't be doing that, you know. He said, well, I'll give it to the Lord. I said, yeah, but it's, the Lord doesn't need that. You know, like we can give the Lord something. Can we give the Lord anything? Really, you know, the most we can give is our loyalty to Him, our obedience to Him, right? But he says, I want to sacrifice this to the Lord in Gilgal. So he justified his actions, the reason why he took the plunder, because it meant that he could sacrifice. But the Lord, you know, well, it's obedience, right, as he goes on. So Samuel says, as the Lord has great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, obeying the voice of the Lord, has he great delight in sacrifices? Offerings? Are they equated equal? Are they equal? No, he's saying, look at, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Oh, Lord, I sacrificed all this time for you. Yeah, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. Lord, I sacrificed all this money. I gave to the church until I was poor. Yeah, but you didn't do what I asked you to do. You know, obedience is a part of the Christian life, right? We must be obedient to the Word of God, the whole counsel of God. If we know something and we do the opposite, it's sin. It's sinful for us. It's rebellion. It's, you know, he goes on to say, for rebellion. He calls what Saul has done in disobedience here, he calls it rebellion. Because it is resisting the Word of God. The Word of God came to Saul through Samuel. What an awesome thing. God spoke to me. But I'm not doing it. You ever had friends like that? They come to you for advice and then they walk out and they do just the opposite of what you told them to do. Now, we might be a little faulty in our advice, right? But God never is. It's kind of a slap in the face. It says that for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, demon worshiping. We go, really? It's that bad? Yeah, it's that bad. David would say in Psalm 51, verses 16 through 17, he says, "You do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give it. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." He desires us to be broken. To be broken. Saul goes on in verse 24 there, and he says, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of the Lord in your words, because I feared the people and observed their voices." It's almost, you know, he's given excuse here. That "because" is just an excuse. I have sinned because of these people, because of the fear that I had for them, because of the fear they inflicted upon me. How about God? You know, the good question here is, do you fear God? Do you fear God more than people? Sometimes we got to be careful that we're not just people pleasers, but we're God-fearing people in such a way that, you know, our reverence for Him, we just obey because of the reverence that we have for Him, not for people. "Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over." You know, when we read these words and people say, you know, so many times, you know, people say, "Well, I'm sorry." You know, I remember quite a while back, before some of you were here, I remember, and Bob knows, somebody dipping into they had a key to the church, and they were dipping into the offering. It was locked. They couldn't get to it, but they saw the dollar in there. I think we had a girl come in here. She had about two pennies to rub together, you know. And the Lord led her, and we actually had a camera on the box, okay? And we saw her put the money in the box. And it was what she had. She was given to the Lord. And this man was taking it out of there for booze and so forth. And so I confronted him. I let him go for about a month. And I went, "I'm just going to let him go because I want to see repentance. I want the Lord to work this out. I don't want to convict somebody." And then I had all the proof in the world, right? But I wanted him to come to repentance. But after a month, I said, "Well, this is ridiculous. I'm going to confront him." So I did. And he broke down and he cried and he wept. Does that mean he repented? That means I'm sorry, Pastor Fred, that you caught me. Right? Because we know the time was strung on and so forth. We know the activity of that person, and repentance isn't something that came up in his life. You can't see a change. When we repent, When we turn away from sin, it means that we run towards God and we grab onto what God has and His promises and His authority, and we obey His word, and that hasn't changed that we know of. So here, Saul is saying, please pardon my sin. Well, he wanted the pardon because he was afraid that the hand of God was being lifted off him. Not because he had sinned against God. And Samuel, being the man of God, the word of God can never be fooled, right? And it says, you have rejected the word of God. And the Spirit of God wouldn't let Samuel say anything otherwise. He says, oh no, I hear your words, but you have rejected God's word, right? The whole rejection of God's word, of parts of it not being right for today, is garbage. God wrote us this wonderful book for us to read and to obey Him. Well, interesting enough, they sound like they're having a lot of fun in there, them kids with them Crascus. But look, it says, but Samuel said to him, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And Samuel turned around to go away, and Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to a neighbor of yours. Who is better than you? And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. It says, then Samuel said, bring Agag, king of the Amalekites, here to me. So Agag came to him cautiously, because he was the real thing. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so shall your mother be childless among women. And Samuel hacked Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. So here we see Samuel stepping up. You know, when we look at Agag, we should equate that with Saul's disobedience, for his rebellion, for his stubbornness, for his rebellion toward the Word of God, you know, for his resistance or for his pride, his justification of why he did what he did. All these things really equate to the resistance of the Word of God, his actions. So now Samuel steps up, and he brings in Agag, and he puts him to death. But he doesn't only put him to death, but it says there that he basically chopped him up into pieces. And we think, oh, what a horrible thing! But look at Agag, the Amalekite here represents the flesh. Right? Samuel represents the Spirit of God giving the word of truth to the people. So he cuts him into pieces, it says there, before the Lord. Before the Lord. He got before the Lord to get rid of this flesh, that was festering in the kingdom at the time. You know, it was interesting because as Don read this morning, he mentioned Hebrews 4:12 there that says that the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. Cut us asunder, you know, through marrow, bone, and so forth. And it's like, that's what the word of God does. It cuts to pieces the flesh. It cuts to pieces the disobedience. It cuts to pieces the rebellion against and the resistance against the word of God. Cuts to pieces sin. It cuts to pieces stubbornness. And ultimately, the word of God cuts in such a way that it leads us to repentance, true repentance. Not, I'm sorry, right? I mean, you know, I think of our kids sometimes. You know, when the boys get into this little head button contest, right? And somebody whacks the other one. And the one comes crying and say, well, what happened? Said, usually it's an Isaiah hit Jonathan or something, or tripped him or something, right? So Jonathan will come running and saying, you know, he did this to me and he gave me a bloody lip or whatever the case may be, right? And we'll say, Isaiah, why did you do that? He goes, well, because he made me mad or something like that. And you're like, buddy, you shouldn't be hitting him. Says, well, look at guys, you need to apologize to your brother, to Isaiah. Isaiah go, sorry. Like, really? That sounded really sincere there. But that's what we do to God, isn't it? Sometimes we just go, sorry, and we walk off. And there's no real repentance, the turning away from the sin and the running towards the Lord. Right? It's interesting what Agag says here in verse 32. He says, surely the bitterness of death is past. So when he came, when he confronted, when Samuel brought him in, and then the king there of the Amalekites came in, Agag, you know, he comes to him and he says this. He says, surely you don't want to put me to death. And isn't that the flesh? Oh, come on. Don't you enjoy this? I mean, don't you enjoy this sinfulness? Don't you enjoy taking control? You're the man. Don't you enjoy this? That's what the flesh is saying. Right? And Samuel said, oh, no, I want to obey the word of the Lord, and he cut him into pieces, put him away. Galatians 2:20, we're all familiar with this verse, right? It says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me, in the life in which I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. He was putting to death his flesh. He was crucified in Christ. And he wasn't, you know, Samuel wasn't messing around. He didn't want this flesh to take control of him. You know? Sometimes we stare too long. Right? We're going down the highway. This attractive lady is there. We know she's there, and we look at her. That's one thing to know that she's there, but we can't look at her. We got to put to death those things, right? We got to say, we don't want to go that way anymore. We don't want to look that way anymore. We got to put it to death, and whatever that condition of your heart is, that you need to put to death, you need to do it. You know, we if we want to obey the Lord, for sure. And the Amalekite here, of course, represents the flesh, which is always at odds with the spirit. But we have a choice. Kill the flesh or allow it to kill us. Right? And when we look at Saul and the Amalekite, as the Amalekite came in to tell the story, his story anyways, of what happened in the death of Saul, as David inquired, in verse 9 of 2 Samuel chapter 1, he said to him again, he said, "Please stand over me and kill me." Saul said to the flesh, "Please stand over me and kill me." And that's exactly what the flesh will honor that. The flesh will honor that. He was in so much anguish was upon him. But his life still remained. So the Amalekite said, "So I stood over him and I honored him and I killed him. I honored his command that I will kill him." And that's exactly what the flesh will do. It will stand over us. And it will kill us. It will alter us from doing what the Lord really intended for our lives. See, God anointed Saul. He anointed him. Right? It's for his service. But there was so much flesh involved with Saul that at the end, even at the end, the flesh stood over him and he killed him. We need just to do what Paul said, right? Crucify. I am crucified in Christ. It's not I that lives, but him that lives in me. So, you know, it's for us, we, on this side of glory, will always battle with the flesh. Right? We'll always battle with the flesh. The flesh always wants to be fed. Right? Always wants to be fed. And we need to recognize them, you know? And how do we recognize, you know, the flesh's desires or the flesh's actions in our lives? Well, by the Word of God. Right? If we truly desire to live spiritual lives in the Lord, representing Him, following Him, obeying Him, we need to be in the Word of God, right? Let the Word of God show us, Fred, those things aren't right that you're involved in. They need to be cut into pieces. You know, I always remember that movie there with Kirk Cameron, right? That marriage movie, I'm trying to think of what the name of it is. Yeah, and where he has a pornography problem, right? And he takes the computer out of the house, he sticks it outside and he beats it with a bat, right? To get rid of it. Of course, the neighbors think you're crazy, right? But the bottom line is, that's what Samuel did. Samuel took Agag, and he cut him up into pieces. Because, see, Saul should have taken care of him a long time ago, right? He should have done what the Lord did or said to him to do. He shouldn't have kept the plunder there. He should have got rid of that king. And now look at, you know, here we are at the beginning of Samuel. David's taken over, and guess who walks in the door? The Amalekite. The flesh. And David, with a heart and a desire to know God himself, says, "I ain't putting up with this." And we look at the scripture and we go, "Boy, he was kind of harsh, man. This guy just told him the story and he..." Right? No trial. right? But that, we don't give our flesh trials. We don't send them to court and a year later decide, okay, maybe we will put that to death. Because it'll be just like Agag walking into Samuel and say, oh, come on, you're not going to put me to death after all this time, are you? And you say, oh, I'm pretty comfortable now with this flesh desire that I have. And all of a sudden, you're doing things that you didn't think you would set out to do. We have to be careful, right? The flesh is the flesh. And, you know, we can lead the spiritual life or we can lead the flesh life. We can go after the desires of the world and find out that at the end of our life, there the flesh stood over the top of us, killing us. You know, I don't want to die that way. So, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your love for us. Thank you for your many blessings, Lord. We ask, Lord, as we are in this flesh, Lord, Father, that you would crucify it. Make us whole, Lord, in Jesus. And we thank the Lord that we have in our lives that just needs to be cut up into pieces, Father. We would ask you, Lord, to show us those things, Father. Anything that might hinder our walk with you, Lord. Anything that would hinder us from sharing with others your grace and your mercy, Lord. Anything that would be offensive to you, Lord. Any sin that has come upon us, any worthlessness, stuff that we have gravitated to rather than you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us understanding of that and help us, Lord, to take action. Father, lead us to repentance, Lord. We know that your mercies lead us to repentance. So we pray, Lord, that you would lead us there today. That you would give us your eyes, Lord, your heart, Lord. Your desires, Father. Just have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.